If you were watching the rerun of Jeopardy last night, like I often do, it's one of my favorite game shows, you probably noticed a very difficult final Jeopardy question, but I immediately knew the answer. The category was historic places, and Alex Trebek asked, or actually you don't ask a question in Jeopardy, he gave the answer, as being an historic place that had three separate population groups, the Celts, the French, and the Germanic people. And I immediately said, Galatia. And I hope that you remembered from my introductory sermon on Galatia that that is a unique thing about the ancient place of Galatia. The answer was Gaul, which is what Galatia used to be called. That's how Galatia gets its name, from Gaul. And so we're looking at Galatians, still chapter 1, but closing it out today, beginning in verse 18 and going down to verse 24. I've entitled today's message, The Apostle. And Paul identifies himself as an apostle in chapter 1, verse 1, and now having completed his three-year seminary of solitude, his time of training in the Arabian desert, he is now fully qualified to be an apostle. And I know you're probably wondering then, what were the qualifications for being an apostle? They are twofold. Number one, the person must have physically seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had physically seen Jesus in the book of Acts, chapter 9, on the Damascus Road. But it is also strongly believed that he had one-on-one encounters with the resurrected Lord Jesus in his three-year pilgrimage in the Arabian desert, where he had one-on-one training from him, just like the disciples before him had one-on-one training for a three-year period of time. There was a second qualification for being an apostle, and that was to be sent by the Lord Jesus Christ on a specific assignment. And Paul's assignment was to go to the Gentiles with the gospel message. So here is the apostle, and his first order of business in chapter 18 is to go to Jerusalem, where we see him establishing, number one in your notes, his relationships. There in verse 18 we read, then after 3 years, those are his 3 years in the Arabian desert, I, Paul says, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Your Bible might say Cephas, same name. It's Simon Peter that we're talking about. And remained with him 15 days. Now stop right there. What do we know about Peter? Well, by this time, Peter was the leader of the apostles. So we can understand the apostle Paul wanting to meet this man who was the de facto head of the apostles. Peter, like Paul, would eventually die a martyr's death. I've described it to you before. Whenever Peter was marched to the place that he would be crucified, he noticed the cross, how it was upright, just like his Lord Jesus's cross. And he thought himself to be unworthy to die in the same way that his Lord and Master had died. And so he requested to be crucified upside down. This is how devoted he was to the faith delivered to him once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, his martyrdom is also well chronicled right here in the Bible. He died by the sword, and that usually means that he was beheaded. These men's devotion for Christ and his cause was unmatched. And it should be noted that there are people today in dark places that are being persecuted and giving their ultimate, giving their life for the cause of Christ. We should not forget them. We should pray for them. Well, Paul and Peter had a lot in common, but they had a pretty rocky start. If you'll just fast forward with me to Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11, you will see there how Paul confronts Peter for being prejudiced. There in Galatians 2, verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself." The men from James would have been Jews who had converted to the faith, but still had discrimination in their hearts. And they thought Gentiles were not worthy to be fellowshipped with. So Paul knew that was not so. It would be the same Apostle Paul who would later write that in Christ Jesus there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. Thank the Lord, the message of Christ is there is a level playing field for all of us, no matter where we came from, no matter what we look like, no matter what language we speak, no matter what color skin we have, in Jesus Christ, we are one. We are equal. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm so grateful for how God has so uniquely privileged and positioned First Baptist Church Noonan to carry forth this message on racial reconciliation here within our community and, in fact, around the world. It was about this time last year, well, March of 2018, that we led several churches from our community, black and white, to have our oneness walk. And we walked through neighborhoods that many of you have never even driven down. And the people came out on their front porches. Do you remember that? When they heard the Ramcore, the percussion ensemble from University of Mobile, leading us in our procession of black and white faces into neighborhoods that you didn't even know existed. People came out on their porches with their cell phones to take photos of the historic moment. We marched through those neighborhoods and we ended up right here in this sanctuary, and we had a beautiful time of worship with black and white brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just a few days later, many of you remember, that our chief of police here in Noonan informed us that the neo-Nazi white supremacist group from elsewhere was coming to have a rally here in Noonan to oppose those who tried to support racial harmony. And Antifa came with that. But God gave us another wonderful opportunity, as it says in Genesis 50, what man meant for bad, God meant for good. And many of you remember those days. God gave me, as your pastor, a unique opportunity to go and to preach in the largest black church here in our county, St. Smyrna Baptist Church, where Tamarcus Cook is the pastor. And what a wonderful time that was, as I was able to get up with other pastors and just share my heart. Many of you who were there remember how I confessed that I was from a family of slaveholders who lived just 59 miles from where I'm standing right now in Stark, Georgia, who considered the life of a black person so worthless that in his will, my great-great-great-great-grandfather valued the persons that he owned as little more than a piece of cattle in his possession. I didn't know it at that time, but there was a lady there named Maribeth Meehan. She is a twice-nominated Pulitzer Prize photographer. Her work has appeared in the New York Times and in the Boston Globe and the Washington Post. She approached me after I spoke and said, "I am here in Noonan in partnership with the city council to take photos of individuals here in the area and tell the story of Noonan, and I would like to schedule a time to take some photos of you. And so in time, she came from her home in Maine, and we sat down together. I retold the story to her. She took several shots, and just this last Wednesday, Mary Beth emailed me and said the installation of those photos is going to be taking place soon here in Noonan. My likeness, along with 14 other Noonanites, will be placed on exterior walls in a mural or billboard fashion on vacant walls in downtown Noonan to tell the story of Noonan. Why do I tell you this? It's not about me. It's about this church and the opportunity that God has given us to say to this community, this county, and this world that prejudice is wrong, and that racial harmony, oneness in Christ, is the Lord's design. And for years to come, when people pass by wherever this location is going to be, they'll say, that's the pastor of First Baptist. And that church took a stand for what is right. In your bulletin in the announcements today, you can see that I have been invited to preach tomorrow at one of our black churches at 11 a.m., the True Light Holiness Church. And the pastor there, Brother Strickland, asked me if I'd ever preached in a holiness church before. And I said, no, I never have. But up until last year, I'd never preached in a black church before. He said, well, you'll be preaching in both now. And he said, I want you to invite your entire congregation. And so this is your invitation from Brother Strickland to come at 11 a.m. tomorrow if you're available. It's easy to find. It's right down Smoky Road. You go down. It's a ways. And you'll wonder if you're ever going to get there. But on the right, you've probably seen it before if you've gone down Smoky Road. A beautiful red brick building on your right that has a bright blue metal roof and a beautiful architectural design of a cross in their front window. And it's going to be a crusade that'll last all week long. But I'll be preaching. I'll be kicking it off tomorrow at 11. You've been invited. Why? To show this community that we worship with black people. There's something else there in your bulletin that I want you to put on your calendar and to be a part of, because in this main sanctuary at 6 p.m. on Sunday, February 10th, we have been asked by Ignite the Fire, a local coalition of black and white ministers, to host a unity or a We Are One community service. And there will be black and white ministers here, as this sanctuary will be filled with people worshiping our matchless Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming his gospel, and doing it together as brothers and sisters in Christ from different parts of the community, different colors, different backgrounds, linking arms together, saying, how great is our God. There will be representatives from black and white churches here from all over Noonan. And one of our newest pastors, just here 6 months, is John Battle III. You might remember his name. He was the former point guard of the Atlanta Hawks. And he is pastoring right up the road here at Bread of Life Church. He is married to the Grammy Award-winning rhythm and blues singer Regina Bell Battle. That name doesn't ring a bell with you. Maybe the song she won the Grammy for does. If you've ever seen Aladdin, you've heard the wonderful theme song, A Whole New World. She is the one that sang that duet. She will be here that night on February 10th. She leads the music ministry for Bread of Life Church. Ignite the Fire asked if they could use our fellowship hall afterward just to have a time of fellowship, just to get with each other and say, boy, isn't it wonderful to be Christians from different parts of this community, from different backgrounds, from different races. I hope that you'll be a part of all of these historic and monumental occasions in the life of not only this church, but of this community and this county. But it was not just Paul's relationship with Peter that was mentioned here. If you go on into verse 19 of Galatians chapter 1, you'll see there was another important person. It says there, Paul speaking, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now, wait a minute here. I thought Mary didn't have any other children after Jesus. I know about the virgin birth. I know about the immaculate conception. But I didn't know that Mary continued to have children. Yes, she did. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And James is one of those brothers, one of those siblings who had come to Christ out of concern for his mental health. Back in the Gospels, you'll remember that Mary and her other children came to take Jesus home. They thought he had lost his mind. And now we see James, the Lord's brother, as the leader, as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He, like Peter, whom we've already mentioned to you, and Paul, would die a martyr's death. According to what the Bible says, he died by the sword, meaning he was beheaded. This man who once thought his brother was crazy gave his all in devotion to the cause of Christ. You know, there are people all over this world who are doing that same thing. We should pray for them, and we should be willing to join the ranks of the persecuted. If it meant that much to them, how much does it mean to you to say that Jesus is alive, Jesus is real, Jesus will save your life, Jesus will transform you from darkness to light, from death to life, if you will trust in him? Relationships like we have in this church encourage us to be bold for Christ. It's much more difficult when you're out there by yourself. But when we have each other, it emboldens us. It strengthens us. The fellowship of the believers makes us a vast and mighty army as we go out into the community for the cause of Christ. But as I see Paul the apostle returning to Jerusalem, I see not only the relationships he established, but I also see his return. Read with me there. I made another misprint when I was typing here, and I just want us to look at verse 21. Okay, let's do that. Verse 21. "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Now, what's so important about that? Well, let's talk about the last place first. Cilicia is where the Apostle Paul was born. This was his hometown. He returned to the place of his nativity. He returned to the place of his birth. What did he do there? We don't know. Why did he go back there? We don't know. But knowing Paul, I am sure he took the opportunity of going back to his hometown to preach the gospel. I'm sure he had many relatives still there in Cilicia who were lost, and I'm sure that he shared the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. You know, family is the hardest group of people to witness to because they know you the best. And some of us have experienced that personally. And I think that we should use this opportunity this morning to start praying right now for our own Cilicia, for your own hometown. For me, it's Brownwood, Texas. Where is it for you? The place of your birth. The place where your family is. Pray that God would open a door for you so that you could share the gospel with those most difficult people to share with, the people who know you best, all your faults, all your foibles. And God will use it just like he used it in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Lord Jesus had been in Jerusalem before. when he said to his disciples, I must go back to Jerusalem. His disciples thought he was crazy, because when he went back to Jerusalem, he was going back to the place that had tried to stone him, the place that had tried to kill him. He was going back into the teeth of the lion, but Jesus knew he must return to his hometown. Even though a prophet is without honor in his hometown, he knew I must go there. 12 years ago, when I was sitting in the Spring Hill Suites Hotel with my family on the Saturday night before I would stand in this pulpit for the very first time, I opened up Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. The devotion for that day was entitled, I Must Go to Jerusalem. I read these words wondering what significance they might have for me and my upcoming ministry in Jerusalem. The words go this way for the devotion I read the night before I came here. And in fact, when I stood in this pulpit for the first time, I read these words to you, saying these were the devotional words I had just the night before. Chambers says, and I quote, the same things that happened to our Lord will happen to us on our way to our Jerusalem. But nothing must divert us from going up to our Jerusalem. The Bible says there they crucified him, Jesus. That is what happened to our Lord when he reached Jerusalem, and that is what will happen to us too. In the meantime, our watchword should be summed up by each of us saying, I too go up to Jerusalem. Where is God calling you to return to? For some of these students, it's to a hostile environment in a classroom, in a lunchroom, in a locker room. You dread going back to school tomorrow. You dread being laughed at for being in church, for following Christ. For some people, it's just the fact that you dread going back to your home, a place that ought to be a haven, a place that ought to be a place that you can find safety and acceptance in, but your home's not like that. You dread going back to home. You look for opportunities and excuses not to go back home. For some of us, we left our work environment this last Friday, and it was bad. It was hostile. And you've worried about it all weekend. You've been dreading Monday morning with everything that is in you. You don't want to return to the difficulty. You don't want to return to the teeth of the lion. But if Jesus could return to Jerusalem, knowing that the cross awaited him there, it inspires each one of us to say, I too must go to my Jerusalem. You don't go alone. God will go with you to that place of difficulty. Where is God calling you to return to today? Well, the apostle, we see not only his relationships and his return to Cilicia, but we see also a place mentioned there that he returned to called Syria. Paul had been in Syria before. I told you that I was flipping back and forth between Acts chapter 9 and Galatians 1, and that's why I wrote down Acts when I typed out this sermon. The last time Paul was in Syria was when he had preached there. Yeah, he had met the Lord there on the Damascus Road experience, but he had preached in Damascus, Syria. And he was so hated for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that the people wanted to kill him in Syria. But he went back to Syria. He went back to this place of persecution. His friends were so concerned while he was in Damascus, Syria, that they put him in a basket and lowered him over the edge of a wall at night so he could escape the city. We get no idea really of what these people in the Bible looked like. They didn't have pictorial directories back then, but sometimes we can put together a physical profile of what some of these people looked like. And to see that Paul was small enough to be put in a basket, to be lowered over the side of the wall, meant that he was diminutive in stature. He wasn't a big guy, but boy, he had a big personality. He was like a stick of dynamite. We also know that he had weak eyes from the last chapter here in Galatians. We'll see that eventually, how he finally takes the quill from his secretary's hand, and who had been writing the book of Galatians as Paul had given it to him, as the Spirit had given it to him. And he finally said, "Hey, give me that quill." And he said in his own hand, "Notice with what large letters I am writing you." This man who had so many limitations, a small guy, weak eyes, hated, hunted, eventually martyred, went back to the place where he knew he would be put to death. Went back to the place where he would face tremendous opposition. Well, notice with me also a third and final point as we close out chapter 1. We see there beginning in actually verse 22. I mistyped this when I did this last Wednesday. Not 23, but 22, where we see his reputation. Look there with me, verse 22. He says, "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." You know, a reputation is awful hard to live down. Many of us know that from firsthand experience. Paul's reputation was awful. People knew he was a murderer of Christians. They were scared half to death of him. But when they had a firsthand experience with him, they had the opportunity to say, "Hey man, this guy's life has been changed. I know what his reputation is, but we see Christ in him. That is his character." And Christian character will overcome all odds and all opposition that you face. You see, your reputation is what people know about you, but your character is who you really are on the inside. When you're all by yourself in the dark of night, in a room with no one else, that's who you really are. And that's what will help you overcome a reputation that's less than flattering. As a matter of fact, it was such a positive reputation that the last verse of chapter 1 says, and I quote again, verse 24, "And they glorified God in me." Well, we've seen that word glorified once before in our study. As a matter of fact, on the first day of our study 4 weeks ago, you see that word glorify in verse 5. You might remember that I said then it is the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. From it we get our English word doxology. And so when people looked at Paul, they didn't think about the hurt and the murder that he had brought into their loved ones' lives, but they thought about a great God and what he had done. And all they could say is, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts." Praise God. This last week, our oldest son, State, called and was telling me about his premarital counseling. George Ross is the North American Mission Board church planter in New Orleans, and he is State's mentor, wonderful man of God. And he is also giving Stape and Amy their premarital counseling. He said, "Dad, I want to tell you the question that George asked Amy and me to answer just on the spot without thinking about it." He said, "Stape, Amy, what do people think about Jesus when they see you? What do people think about Jesus when they meet you?" I've been asking myself that question ever since Stape told me it was asked of him. I challenge you to ask yourself that question. What do people think about Jesus when they see you? Do they see someone that maybe has Jesus as a priority but not a top priority? Do they see someone that says, "Well, Jesus is important, but not important enough to love his bride, the church, to be an active part of it"? That's also way down the list. Or maybe they see someone who's never met Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. You've been around Jesus talk your whole life, but you've never trusted him. Well, you could today. You could follow him in obedience today, and people would say, "Doxa, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." And let us pray. Father, we want people to see Jesus in us, and we know they won't if we've never trusted you. So I pray for that person right now who has never said yes to you by faith. I pray that they would come to you by faith right now. Lord God, I pray also for those who have trusted Christ, but he's way down on their list of priorities, way, way down. They don't love your church. Your bride is way down the list for them. Maybe they're not even an active part of a church. Father, I pray that you would speak to them so people would see a love relationship between them and your bride, the church. Father, I pray also today for those who are in difficult situations. I pray that you would give them the courage to return to that classroom, that locker room, that lunchroom, that home, that business, that work environment, that break room. And Father, as you do that, we'll give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.